Welcome to Joy of the Gospel, a renewal for parish life based on three principles: good community, good preaching and teaching, and good music. Unit 8, The Power of a Witness, is presented by Hugh Warmenhoven, Youth Coordinator, Archdiocese of Canberra and Goulburn.
So hello everyone, I'm Hugh, if I haven't met you, and we've got Catherine, who'll be coming up in just a few minutes' time. And we actually want to share with you a little bit on an exciting message, a hopeful message. This is currently the year of youth that we're in, and the theme for this year of youth is opening new horizons for spreading joy. So I guess what we want to do is we want to take just a few minutes right now to actually share with you one of these new horizons, this joyful opportunity we have to witness our faith, to witness our relationship and our encounter with Christ, and bring a new generation into the life and mission of the church. So that's really what we want to do, to kind of cast a bit of a vision for this session. And the key to that, the key to bringing young people into the life and mission of the church is this, is witness. Now, when Father Tony told me that I'm going to be giving this little talk on witness, my mind immediately jumped to law. Why? Because as soon as I left school, I went and studied a law degree, and you learn a fair bit in a law degree. But one of the key things that popped to my mind was witness. What is a witness in law? A witness in law is someone who tells of something. They're telling of an experience that they have. They're telling of a sight or a sound, what they feel, what they smell. They're telling of an encounter. And they have this mental image in their head that they're trying to explain, to explore. And so I guess the first question that I want to start off with is, what are you telling of the world? If your role is witnesses of the faith, what are you actually, what is the image in your head that you are telling of? And so I guess the first question isn't so much what is the church, but what is your image of the church? Because that will guide what you're telling of to the world. And I was kind of curious, so I went and I Google imaged the Catholic Church. You'd be interested to see what pops up when you Google image the Catholic Church. This is it. A whole lot of beautiful cathedrals from around the world, incredible architecture. But in terms of my experience, that's not the image that I want to tell of to this new generation. I had one opportunity. I wouldn't be saying we have beautiful architecture. So I was saying, well, maybe it's just because I'm an Australian. Maybe we've got things right here. So I Googled Australian Catholic Church, and this is the first image that popped up. Does anyone know where that is? It's St. Mary's Cathedral. Yep, exactly. And again, it's a beautiful building, but again, that's not my image that I want to tell of the next generation. If I had one opportunity, what was it? What would it be? What's the image that I want to share? I was looking through my photos, and this is the one that I would want to share. It's our Archbishop right in the middle, St. Christopher's Cathedral, back in February of this year, commissioning 120 young people to go forth, to lead the mission of the church in their schools and the parishes, and to live out the faith in their lives. We had about 600 odd people filling the rest of the cathedral, praying with the Archbishop, blessing them to go forth. And in my head, that is the image that I want to share. That is it. And it's actually not just my image. It's this guy, Pope Francis. He's our current Pope. He said a fair few things on witness, but one thing that he said back in a homily in 2014 was this: the church becomes sterile when it believes itself to be a school of religion, where it's filled with beautiful ideas, beautiful temples or architecture, fine museums, gorgeous things. We have all of that, but that's not who we are. The image of us is this: it's a living people who follow Jesus and give witness to him every day. So I guess the first thing that I want to share is this, is that you have a role as a church to witness the faith. And the image that you will want to pass on or tell of to the next generation isn't about our architecture. It's about our encounter and our relationship with the person of Christ. And if you can do that, that is the key. That is the joyful, hopeful message that our young people will flock to. I guarantee you that. And to kind of break this open a little bit more, what am I doing with this clicker? The final thing actually I want to say is this, is that you can't be a Christian without doing that. You can't be a Christian without giving witness to the person of Christ. And to kind of break this open a little bit more, we're actually going to invite up Catherine, who's going to share a little bit of her personal experience. So it might make Catherine feel very welcome as she comes up.
Don't overcook the goose just yet. The image behind me is a Royal Navy destroyer. the HMS Obdurate. The context of this image will become apparent. This is a personal testimony, and I thank you for the opportunity to share it. I'm grateful. I used to share it often, but time goes so fast. And when I went back to it a few weeks ago to prepare for today, it seemed like it was a dream I had a long time ago. There'll be some generalisations here, but I'll get away with it by making it a personal story. Hopefully this will be a message of faith and hope. It's aimed at those of you who are slightly older than me. It's where I will be in the blink of an eye. You who have kept the faith, those of you who brought your children to Mass their whole childhood and sacrificed to invest in Catholic education. Here is the question. Where are your children and grandchildren in their faith? Where are the weddings and the baptisms that have not happened? Is there sadness and confusion, or have you reached a place of quiet defeat and retreated? Did you even resist? This is a hard question. It's so painful and challenging, and I look inside my own heart on this one every day. And when I'm in this space, I go back in time. And this is just my story. Remember that. I'm not passing any judgment on anybody on what they did or didn't do. There are a lot of factors at play here. And Anthony touched on some of them. I'm very grateful for that as a precursor. That must have been a Holy Spirit moment. I was not raised a Catholic, but when I was searching for God, I knew where to find him. My grandparents played a huge role in my finding my way home to the Catholic faith. And these were not the grandparents I knew well. The grandparents that I knew well, they were very loving. We were very close. They were a part of my everyday life. They're gone now, and I miss them every day. There's no doubt that they witnessed God's love to me, but they did not lead me to God. It was my other grandparents who I want to tell you about today. My father's parents, who were old when I was born. By the time I entered into the world in the late 60s, they were already retired and residing in Port Phillip Bay in the eastern suburbs of Sydney. My grandfather was a very old man when I remember him. He was of Irish heritage and born in 1896. He served in both the world wars on the HMS Obdurate, the destroyer behind us, in the Second World War. In 1942, the Obdurate was torpedoed off Norway in November. Think about how cold that was. And they took to the lifeboats. He and his men were adrift for 4 days and nights before they were rescued. He was wounded, cold and in pain, and began to pray the rosary. He made a bargain with Our Lady that if he made it home, he would go to Mass every day for the rest of his life. When I used to hear this story, the only part of it that resonated with me was that they were rescued, the ship was repaired, and a few months later, they all went back to sea. Between the wars, he was a professional soccer player for Sheffield Wednesday. This is not really relevant to the story, but I'll throw it in because it's very cool and my kids love it. My grandmother was born in Lancashire, and by all accounts was a pretty polished woman who took pride in being able to trace her English Catholic roots back to before the Reformation. She told exciting stories about priests, holes and martyrs, passed on by her parents and grandparents. It gets a bit messy now. I barely knew these grandparents. I know these stories from my father and his siblings. My parents divorced when I was six. My father moved away from us back to Sydney where his family were. And I didn't get to see them very often, maybe 12 more times, I think, in my whole life. But here's the crunch. That grandmother was very, very concerned that of her seven grandchildren, I was the only one who wasn't having a Catholic education or being given the faith. I was not even baptised. My mother objected. Whenever this grandmother saw me, she told me gently and lovingly that she was praying for me. She explained small aspects of the Catholic faith to me. In her home, there were beautiful, iconic art and rosary beads. I think I may have only had 3 or 4 conversations with her at a personal level, but each one was a powerful experience because Jesus was in her and around her, and I knew she was praying for me all my life because she told me she was. And after her life on earth ended, I believe she continued to pray for me. When I was searching in my 20s, a life adrift with the amount of autonomy I had in the world, many of you might relate to that, I joined a Pentecostal church for a while and went to their services. It was one of those services when I had a very Holy Spirit experience. I saw myself in my mind's eye with my hands in the air, but I was worshipping an overhead projector. Let that sink in. I said under my breath, "Where are you, Lord? Where will I find you?" I flashed back to kneeling in a small chapel at La Perouse, a short walk from their home, with my grandmother. As the priest lifted the host at the elevation, she leaned close to me, whispered in my ear, "Look now, Catherine, there is Jesus. Father is lifting him up now." Then I knew where I needed to go. I knew where to find God. So a bit of a nod now to the parish that I went to. I was living in Yarralumla at the time, and I walked down the street and knocked on the door of the local parish priest, who remembers darling Father Frey. He's still around. He hasn't passed, but he was very surprised to see me. And I started an RCIA program. Is Judy here? Judy Blundell? Has she gone home? Judy Blundell was in my RCIA program. So is she hiding there? Judy was very instrumental in my conversion and my formation. Showed me lots of lovely ways to be a Catholic woman. So I guess the point is, I changed direction forever because my grandmother told me the truth when she had the opportunity to. She demonstrated love and care. She taught me how to pray, and she showed me faithfulness. You are the expert on your own faith and your own families. But if you have a personal faith and you're not sharing it with your children and grandchildren, you need to ask yourself why. And you need to find the question. There's lots of arguments why. The church has profoundly let many of us down in many ways. But there's never been a greater need to lead the people you love most to a life of hope and purpose, and to share with them the peace of Christ. Show them where to find him. I'm going to hand back to Hugh.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Catherine. And where I want to go from here is to pick up on that final little question of why. Not so much why aren't you, I mean that's something that you can discuss and you can talk about and you can ponder on going forward from here. But why should you? Why are we talking about witness? Why are we saying this is the most crucial thing that we have to do as a church going forward from here? And this guy here, Pope Paul VI, when I was reading back through some of the documents, the incredible documents that the church has pushed out since Vatican II, stumbled upon Evangelii Nuntiandi. In Evangelii Nuntiandi, he says this: evangelizing is in fact the grace and vocation proper to the church, her deepest identity. She exists in order to evangelize. Why? Because the reason why we are here is not to gather in a building, it's to evangelize. It's to understand that we have been given the most incredible gift that God could give himself to us. We've encountered that, we've cultivated a relationship with that, and that is the reason why we exist. To invite others to that same encounter. Evangelization, or the mission of evangelization, is actually really hard. But witness is the first step in evangelization. Now, I'm not going to go into the evangelization process and things like that, you know, the new evangelization that has come about and the principles and everything around that. But what I want to do share with you right now is a paradigm shift that has happened in the church over about the past 5 decades. And it's this paradigm shift which is what's brought about this new wave of youth ministry here in the Archdiocese, which I'm a part of. And I'm going to be talking about this through the lens of youth ministry, but if you want, I mean, I could talk about youth ministry all day, every day going forward from here. So if you want to find out more, we can pick that up in the questions. But whilst I'm talking about youth ministry, this shift is in the focus and the perspective on evangelization, which can't just be isolated to youth, but can be incorporated within all of your schools, all of your movements, and all of your parishes, because it is at the heart of who we are. And the paradigm shift is this. We used to have an understanding of this: behave, believe, belong. that you behaved a particular way. In other words, you would go to Mass on the weekend, you go to reconciliation once a month, you'd say your prayers before and after meals. And by following the behaviours of the church, could you encounter Christ? And as a result of sharing the behaviours or living out the behaviours of the church and believing the core identity of the faith, only then did you belong. And I think this is probably something that a lot of you could actually resonate, that it resonates with a lot of you. But what the danger is with this model is that it presumes behaviour before belonging. And so the paradigm shift that I want to share with you guys is this. It's changing from behave, believe, belong to this. Belong, believe, become. First, you belong to the community of faith. You belong to the body of Christ by virtue of you being a human. You belong with us. And in the context of that body of Christ, can you encounter Christ? Makes sense. You're part of the body of Christ. How can you not encounter Christ in the context of that body? And it's marked by that encounter with Christ that your belief is found. And only then does it make sense to act out the behaviours of the church and become a disciple, because that's how you continue to live out your relationship with him every day. So I guess, what are we doing in terms of youth ministry? It's quite simple. It's quite straightforward, to be honest with you. Go to where the young people are, the communities of belonging, their schools, essentially, and start the formation right there in the schools. Empower the teachers who are on the front line of formation in our Catholic schools. Support them, resource them to be the primary witnesses of the faith to their students. Then from there, we run a whole series of events. But the events aren't just to gather people and make us feel good that we've still got 400 young people that can come and turn up on a Friday afternoon. No, the events are facilitated opportunities for them to encounter Christ. It's not about us getting up there and even witnessing our faith. Those events are opportunities for us to encounter the sacraments, power of reconciliation in the Eucharist in the lives of young people, but give them an opportunity to find their belief in Christ and then disciple them, walk with them into the life of the church, especially in the parishes and the movements, the home for the next 60, 70, 80 years. That's the model, and I guess the one of the key features in all of this process is this new group of young people living out their faith, our professional witnesses, if you like, the youth ministers, and we've got 15 of them around the diocese at this moment, which I'll talk about in a bit. But I guess what I want to get to is this, that this this paradigm shift requires more than just a paradigm shift, it requires a perspective shift, and the perspective shift is this. Has anyone here ever taken a non-Catholic to Mass? Yeah, cool. When you take a non-Catholic to Mass, your perspective of the Mass completely changes. And I remember doing this, and I took this young girl to a Mass one weekend, and I was sort of getting a little bit self-conscious, because before you know it, this girl is probably thinking, this guy's wearing a dress, and he's shaking a handbag which is on fire, and he's sort of standing up, kneeling down. Before you know it, you're shaking hands. How on earth am I going to explain this to her? The key thing wasn't the question of, do I believe? She had an open heart and an open mind. She was there. But the question was, did she belong? Did she belong in the context of that community where she could understand how she could grow her faith? How could she grow that belief? So that's the questions that I want to leave, one of the questions I want to leave you with as you go back into communities. Not going to go into this too much. Well, actually, I'm definitely not going into this too much. Because I quickly just want to give you one practical tool to go and take you back into your schools and into your parishes and into your movements. And the practical tool is pretty much what we train our youth ministers. We have 15 of these youth ministers across 14 parishes and 9 schools at the moment in this diocese, and that's within 12 months. These young people have put their hand up and said, I want to share my faith with other young people. And the tool that I want to give you is this. It's something called connection, proclamation, and response. Connection stands for connecting, building relationship with the other. And in the context of that relationship, can you proclaim the gospel message in new ways, using new methods and new expressions, ways that are relatable to the other? And then from there, can you invite them into a response? And one of the key things, there's two key relationships in regards to connection. My experience in terms of young people. One of them is peer-to-peer. Young people witnessing their faith to other young people has incredible power. And the second is this, it's the teacher to the student, or in this case, the leader to the student. We heard before, in terms of Catherine's testimony, that there is this growing discord between practicing Catholic parents and their children, which means that your role as leaders, as teachers in the church is so important. because it's up to you to guide and to lead the young people into their faith. In terms of proclamation, witness is the key element in proclaiming the gospel message. It's not about the doctrine or the dogma. It's about your personal encounter with Christ, and that's the charismatic gospel that we want to share with everyone, especially our youth. And finally, back in Evangelii Nuntiandi again, Pope Paul goes on and says that once you proclaim the gospel message and once people see the witness of the faith in your life, naturally questions will arise. Questions like, why are they like this? Why do they live in this way? What or who is it that inspires them? And why are they in our midst? You as a witness to the world will allow these questions to rise up in the world. And it's in the asking of those questions, the proposition of those questions, that they can actually come to understand them and respond in an act of faith. So I guess if there's one simple message, it's this. Witness is about proposing the faith, not imposing it. Proposing the life-changing, life-giving, a gift that God has given us. That's the thing that we are proposing joyfully. And Pope Francis, he had a cracker quote. Actually, before I say the cracker quote, because I think I've got 60 seconds left. Okay, I've got 10 seconds left. There's two things I want to say. The first one is this, the power of witness works. Why? This is one of our initial retreat experiences. We call them Catch the Wave. We run these for nearly 2,000 kids around the diocese each year, around year 9. We're finding that the elements that are speaking most to the young people is it's young people sharing their faith with other young people. There's a clear opportunity for them to build a relationship with one another, and there's a clear pathway for them to continue to follow their faith once they finish that retreat. But the key thing in all of this is the witness of the faith. And more than 50% of the students that are going through these retreats are actually taking up the opportunity to continue to explore their faith in other aspects of the program we're rolling out in the schools. So I wanted to give you a message of hope saying that this works if we can crack this as a church. Because it's not up to me as a youth ministry coordinator. It's not up to our youth ministers. It's not even up to our schools. It's up to us as a church. And we need you, every one of us, to really jump on board with the witness of this faith to a world that so desperately needs it. Now again, it's not easy, but as Pope Francis calls it, it's a challenging proposal. Because the gospel is challenging. It's countercultural and it has the power to change lives. But it's the greatest gift we have been given. So we have to be that witness with a great joy of knowing that we have encountered Christ and have a relationship, a deeply personal relationship with him. If we have that joy and we have the gospel, which is the challenging proposal, I guarantee you there is an incredibly joyful horizon that's awaiting us in bringing the next generation into the life and mission of the church. Thanks.